that we call salvation. What does it mean? What is it for? Well, when we talk about the what of salvation, you know, let me segue here for just a moment. I've done a lot of things in my life, a lot of things that, you know, even at a very young age, I made a lot of accomplishments, did a lot of difficult things. In my younger days, wanting to be a fighter, that was difficult. Being a coach was difficult. Being the president of the United States Judo Association was difficult. Pursuing my education was difficult. Being a husband is difficult. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, that little laugh over here was a little too a little too mischievous. But being a dad can be tough. Can I get an amen? You know, there are lots of things in this world that are tough, but I have to share with you the most difficult thing that I have ever done in my life is also the same thing that has brought me the most amount of joy and also the most amount of heartache, and that is being a pastor. Being a pastor can be a very difficult job at times. Why? Because lots of times you're drawing near unto people in their broken moments. You're sharing a shoulder with them when they need a shoulder to cry on. You're holding the hand of the person that lost someone that used to hold their hand. There are so many things that when you come into those moments that the job can be very difficult. But there is this thing that we Christians have and that we enjoy, and it is the presence of God in our lives. And this thing that we have called salvation is a transitioning from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That the scripture refers to as once we had been estranged from God. We had been divorced from God. We were strangers at war, at enmity, and at wrath with God. But now, through the spirit of adoption, we have been adopted into his own household, the scripture says. As Christians, we have this thing called salvation. We have the indwelling of God. We have his beautiful presence with us. And we know, as Christians, that the presence of God in our lives makes all the difference all the time, everywhere. And so even in those difficult moments that we might have in the ministry and that we all share as a church family at times when we walk these same paths with the rest of our church family, we have these moments of pain, of hurt, of loss. But we draw near because we know that in Jesus Christ there is restoration and there is hope and there is healing. Can I get an amen? Because in my life I have found that when you have someone in your life that you're really genuinely close with, a friend, you know, somebody that, like, as the scripture says, there's a friend that loves greater than a brother, that when you have those kinds of friendships and something happens and they get broken somehow or another, that lots of times people want to withdraw because everything just changed. They're hurt. They're down. They're out. And I only know my relationship with them as being up here. And now that it's changed and the relationship was down here, things are difficult. And then when things get difficult, we have a tendency to walk away. But in Christ, we see that this certain tenacious heart begins to develop. A heart that does not want to quit, does not want to throw people away, leave people out. And so when our people get hurt, when they falter, when they trip, when they fall, when they suffer loss, we draw near unto them because we know that the love of God can lift them up and that the love of God will lift them up. And since we know that is what's going to happen, don't you want to be part of the process? Can I get an amen? Don't you want to be one of those that does the helping? That helps the person that has been robbed to feel restored, the person that's felt left behind to feel loved. This is who we are. And we are this way because Christ has indwelled us. He has touched our hearts. He has forgiven us of our sins. And he lives within us. And that inspiration, if you will, of God that is within you is what motivates. And you know what? I need to share something with you. In spite of all my frailties and all of my expressions of brokenness, and let me tell you, there's more than a couple. My wife would be happy to detail a long list of them to you. She keeps it in her purse. There's one more. She's adding it right now. But in spite of all of this, I know who my God is. And my God has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. And there's a very famous passage in the scripture where Jesus is talking to some of his soon-to-be disciples. And he said, come with me, and I will make you fishers of men. And this has become one of the most famous calls for evangelism that exists in the scripture. Come with Jesus, and he's going to teach you how to go fishing for men. He's going to teach you how to win them. But the first part of that is perhaps the most important. Come with me, and I will make you. How will he make you? He is going to make you into the most beautiful, most picturesque, most glorious picture of you that there could ever possibly be, because he knows the you that he made you to be. He knows the you that he intends for you to be. So the true call of Scripture is follow after Jesus and let him make you. And I need to share with you, as we talk about this thing called salvation, choosing to live your life for God and choosing to follow him with all that you are. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that think that we Christians have got to be like the most boring people on the face of this earth. And I need to contend with you, that's not so. That is not so. Maybe one or two of us, but not all of us. But there is this thing, this truth, that with salvation comes our deliverance. With salvation comes an opportunity for a brighter future. With salvation comes a home with God and a home in heaven. There are many things that accompany this salvation. But let's talk about what it is for a moment by talking about what it is not. As a minister, you know, I have that fun thing that always happens to me, is that whenever somebody finds out I'm a minister, you know, you get one of two responses. Oh, my goodness. Or, oh. You know, and half of them are going, "What? Wait, what did I just say? What was I saying before? You know, did I say anything bad?" But I'm not the super judgmental type, so sometimes I just find it funny when people do that. You know, I mean, I take people as they are, where they are. God found me as I was. He saved me. He's made me better, and he's still working on me. Amen. Amen. But now, with all that being said, let's talk about what salvation is by talking about what it is not. If you know your Bible, you know that in the opening chapters of Genesis, there is this situation that happens. Man and God invents man, provides Eve unto her. They're a family. They get married under God's own watch care and under his own vision. And something happens. God says to them, hey, there's this one tree in the middle of this garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. Anything else you can do, you can have. Just don't do this. And over the years, I have had so many people say to me, well, it's like Adam and Eve were set up. Like, what do you mean they were set up? Well, whenever somebody says, hey, you can do anything you want, but you can't do this one thing, well, of course you're going to do it. And I'm like, you just told me a lot more about you than you did about God. You're saying that you... I mean, let's just cut down to the brass tacks of it, okay? Adam and Eve had one job. You get it? They had one job. Just don't do this. The garden, the animals, the fun, the frolicking, the fellowship, all this, it's all yours. Just don't do this one thing. It wasn't a setup. They weren't supposed to. They had the ability not to, but they did. And then in Genesis chapter 3 is outlined the ramifications of that. Because of that moment when they chose to sin and turn against God, mankind entered into what the scripture refers to as a curse. That mankind is lost and we are broken. Every society that has ever existed on the face of this earth has had this belief that God once upon a time was very close, but something drove him away. The scripture outlines what this is for us. It was sin. God is holy, and he cannot cohabitate with sin. So he had to pull away. And this distance was invented. It was this distance was, I don't want to say granted because it's a curse, but it was placed there between man and God. There's a chasm between God and man. Ooh, that was loud. And it's a chasm that cannot be crossed by men. Only God can cross it to come back to man. But because of this curse, the scripture says that mankind fell. Death entered the picture. Sin entered the picture. Innocence exited the scene. And as I already shared earlier, the scripture says that in this curse, we were born strangers, at wrath, at enmity with God, as if at war with God. And it says the heart of man is vile. Who can conceive of it and its foulness? And if we were honest with ourselves, in spite of what wonderful people this church family might be comprised of, we know that our hearts wander at times. We know that our thoughts wander and our minds wander. We know that sometimes our speech isn't what it should be. We know that at times we can be broken. And we find out that it's just even one sinful activity falls short of the glory of God. God's standard is holiness. He is perfection. It is His perfection that is the standard. And every single sin, any sin and all sin, keep us separated from God. But something had to happen. In the book of Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." The prophet Isaiah came and he said, "I have come to proclaim this good news." And in like manner, other prophets said very similar words. And in like manner, Jesus said very similar words, that they had come to set the oppressed free. They had come to show people a better way in God. What is salvation? Salvation is the repairing, the fixing, the removal of the chasm that exists between God and man. Jesus Christ, in His own body, died on the cross, rose victoriously over the grave 3 days later. You might have heard the story. It's about Easter, okay? But He paid the price. He died the death. He rose again. And in those activities, He became the last sacrifice. In His sacrifice, it was made possible that any and all who would but put their faith in Him, for them, the curse would be broken. Our story of our Jesus is the story of the knight in shining armor who has come to rescue the damsel in distress, the princess in the tower, to rescue him from the evil dragon. Only, rather than a fairy tale, it's our truth. Because this thing called death had come with the curse. God had originally intended us to live forever. That was the goal. And we have been made to live forever. But the challenge becomes, will we live eternally united with God, or will we live eternally separated from God? Now, brothers and sisters, for me, that's an easy answer. I want to be with God. Can I get an amen? You all want to be with God. Amen? So the what about the salvation is that salvation is the exact opposite of what most of us know for our entire lives. Salvation is not brokenness. Salvation is not nastiness. Salvation is not some temporary joy that can be found in some vice of this world. Salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ, where He comes into your heart and He sets up His throne within your very soul. He cleans up your soul for you. He removes all of the sin and the transgressions from you. He makes you, in the theological term, what is called positionally holy. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, maybe some of you have had communion or done the Lord's Supper at some point or another in your life, and you know about the cracker and you know about the juice. Well, we all know that that cracker or that bread is symbolic of the body of Jesus Christ, and we all know that the juice is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. In the old days, going way back before Jesus, to the beginning of the temple period with the sacrificial systems, there were a number of ways that they offered burnt offerings up. One, well, it always involved the death of an animal, a lamb, a bull, a goat, doves. There were numbers of different ways that the sacrifices could be committed. But after the sacrifice was complete and it would be consumed in the fire, they would reach down and they would take a handful of the ashes. And they would sprinkle it on themselves so that as God looked down from heaven, He would see the sacrifice rather than us. He wouldn't see our sinfulness, but they would see the sacrifice that has christened our heads. In Jesus Christ, completing the picture that was made in the Exodus account when the Jews fled from Egypt and their slavery, the night before that final plague that came to Pharaoh and his household in all of Egypt, the angel of death was to be sent. And for the Passover, the children of God were told, if you take an unblemished lamb, kill it, and then mark the doorposts and the lintel of each of the home of the children of Israel, that when the angel of death comes over, any house marked by the blood of the lamb, they would be spared death. After the temple was destroyed, it became rebuilt. Very interesting passage in Scripture for you historians. There was once upon a time a Medo-Persian king named Cyrus. But long before Cyrus ever was, the Scripture was written. And it said that one day Cyrus is going to come. And he is going to beat the Babylonians. And he is going to set you free. And lo and behold, this happened. A king named Cyrus arose, and he came, and he beat up on the Babylonians. And then the Jewish people that were his prisoners, they came out, and they brought out their holy books. And they said, we'd like you to see this, Cyrus. Our God told us long ago that a guy named Cyrus was going to be responsible for setting us free. And Cyrus said, you're free. And he basically gave them the king's credit card. He sent them back out, back to their land to rebuild their temple. When the temple was rebuilt, the Scripture tells us that the very first activity that they did was they partook in that Passover moment. The very first thing that happened when the temple was rebuilt was they were reminded that it was the blood of the Lamb that saved them and gave them life. When the temple was restored, it was the first thing they did again. And now today it points forward and we understand that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And His blood was spilt for us. And when His blood was spilt, this is the how. How do you become a Christian? What does it mean? What does it look like? There are lots of different groups out there that will tell you a lot of different things. They'll say you have to believe in our prophet, or they'll say you have to go to our classes, or you have to do this, or you have to do that. I am a believer that to become a Christian, it is nowhere near that difficult, and it's also nowhere near that easy at the same time. To become a Christian, you have to relinquish lordship over your own life. To become a Christian, you have to say inside of here, it's not me, it's Him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Becoming a Christian is profoundly difficult because we have to let go of our pride. We have to let go of all of our thoughts of self-sufficiency. We have to let go of our ideas, of any thoughts of grandioseness that we have about ourselves. And we have to adopt a humble heart within us. We have to understand that Jesus Christ died for us, but He also died because of us. We were fallen, and we could not get up on our own, and so God sent His Son. And this brings us to our verse for today, which is perhaps the most famous words ever penned. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the Scripture is amazingly profound. This verse has been worded in such a way that it doesn't matter if you're 5 years old, 55, 85, or 105 years old. You can understand it. It is simple to understand, but so profound in scope. For God means God took the activity. It's not something that you and I can do. I can't invent salvation. I can't make it happen. God had to take the initiative. For God, and what initiative did He take? He so loved. God so loved the world, and that world means you and I, not the dust and dirt that we walk on. It means you and I. For God so loved you and I that He gave. God sacrificed of Himself. God provided of His own means, of His own power. He provided of Himself, by Himself, His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity. Altogether God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now that term only begotten is an interesting term because in spite of what some people out there might tell you, the term only begotten comes from the Greek word monogene, which means one of a kind. Jesus Christ was the one of a kind, only begotten of the Father. There was none like him. There never has been one like him. There never will be one like him. He alone is Jesus Christ, and he alone is God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, meaning you and me, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that believeth in him doesn't mean that I believe that he was, that he was a teacher, or that he was a rabbi. It means believe in all that Jesus Christ said about himself, and all that the apostles testified about him, and all of the things that the Old Testament prophesied forward to him, to believe that he was, in fact, God in the flesh, and that he came, and he paid that price that we could not pay. He died in our place so that we could regain our place, which was lost all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. It's a love story, and it is altogether glorious and beautiful. Now, I have shared with all of you over the last 8 years so many of my stories, and I have a lot of stories, but when you've been around for 8 years, sometimes you've heard them all, because there's only so many, you know. But one of my favorite stories about what salvation is will always revolve around my friend April. And I know I've shared with a lot of you about April before, but you're going to hear it again. April was a woman whose husband had left her, and she was broken, and she had two boys. And God, being altogether God, being the God that he is, had her move in behind the house that my wife and I were renting. There was a fence that divided April's house from our house. One day we came out, and the fence was knocked over. The entire fence was knocked over. And April's there, and I'm there, and she's like, "Oh, Pastor Bob." And I'm like, "Hey, April, how you doing?" And she's like, "Well, this is a reminder. I need to go to church, don't I?" And I was like, "Yeah, you do." So April started coming to church. I know I never told that part of the story to y'all before. But shortly after April started coming to church, it was a very challenging moment. She came into my office one day, and I know that you all know the term ugly tears. April was crying ugly tears. Her face was swollen. Her eyes were red. They were puffy. She was blubbering. She was, you know, just like a little child that just got disciplined or something. She was just as broken could be. And she is older than me. And this was something that was kind of, you know, unusual for me at this stage in my life. I was much younger at the time. But oh my goodness, she was so broken, and I will never forget how broken she was. She told me a story about something. She really missed her husband, and she really wanted to get back together with him. She really wanted him to be a father to her boys. She wanted to live in her old house. She wanted her life back. And one day, just a few days before my meeting with her, he had called her and asked if they could get back together. And what it was he was basically asking her to come over and play wife for the night. And she did. Happily so, because she wanted to get her husband back. She found out a couple of days later that this, forgive me, Lord, skunk of a fellow had filmed their evening together and held a party at his house and showed the movie for all of his friends. And you got to understand, this was in a little town called Cloverdale up north. And at the time that my wife and I lived, there was a town of 5,000 people, very small community. And she worked as a checker in a local grocery store. And someone came in and told her what happened, what they had seen. And she was mortified. And then she was petrified. Because every single person that smiled at her, she saw a smile of, I know something about you. Every laugh, every snicker, every everything she felt was directed at her. She fell into a state of paranoia where she thought every single person everywhere in every room was talking about her. And she was so broken because all that she wanted to do was to be loved. All that she wanted was her husband back. She was thinking to herself that, well, maybe this is the beginning, but it turned out to be, oh, just a catastrophic mistake perpetrated by somebody that she loved with her whole heart who turned out to just be so evil. And then sometimes there's this added insult that when somebody treats you so treacherously that you love them, but they treat you that treacherously, you start having feelings about yourself like, why am I being treated this way? What kind of a person am I? What did I do wrong that I should be treated this way? The person that I love is treating me this way. And I have to share with you, I shed tears that day with her, and I've shed tears over that account and that memory many, many days of my life since then. Whenever I recall that meeting and I think about how broken and how battered and how distraught she was. And her and I had a couple of meetings, and we prayed. And we prayed a lot, and we prayed for her. And got the fence fixed in the backyard. But then one day, just probably about a week after our initial meeting, she comes into my office and she has the biggest smile on her face. Her eyes are lit up. She literally looks like she's radiating. Just beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. So happy, so joyous. And she walked in, I was just like, well, I know this look. I know what this means. And she began to tell me about how she put all of this in God's hands and that she found the way to give it to him as he gave him her life. She surrendered all that she was in that moment, her hurt, her pain, her plans, her everything, all that she was, she surrendered it in this moment to God. And she had asked God to come into her heart and to be her Lord and Savior. And God, good at his word, did just that. And the blood of the Lamb came upon her and covered her. And she could tell that no longer did she feel ashamed to be walking on God's earth. No longer did she feel like she was being judged from the heavens. And now she felt loved and she felt free. And she went on to tell me the story. And she actually told me that I could put this chapter in my book one day. And this is the intention and the name for the chapter. She's all, Pastor Bob. And I'm like, yes. And she's like, I am so happy. And I'm like, I can see that you're so happy. She goes, I have never felt so loved. I have never felt so amazing. I've never felt so wonderful. And she went on to continue the story. And she says, I feel so good and so wonderful that I'm afraid people are going to think I'm just weird. I'm worried about what my kids are going to think, but not really because I'm so in love with God right now. And he's so in love with me. She goes, when I come home, I'll knock on the door. Like when I get home from work, I'll knock on the door as I'm coming in and I'll open it up and I'll call for my boys and I'll say, boys, are you home? And then if I hear nothing, I turn around and I shut the door real quick. And she goes, I have this framed picture of Jesus and it's on my coffee table. And I go in and I pick up this picture of Jesus and I hold it to my chest and I dance with Jesus in my living room. I dance with Jesus. When no one's around, when no one's watching, I dance for Jesus. And the title of the chapter of that book is going to be She Dances with Jesus. Because you see, what is salvation? Salvation is the crossing from darkness to light. It is leaving behind this world of hate and animosity and negativity and spitefulness and toxicity and poisonous attitudes and instead understanding that there is a God that loves us more than we could ever imagine and knowing that his love is real and his love is tangible and when he touches you, it is not something that will desert you. It is something that remains with you. Our God is a God of love. Which this is now where most people, as I was starting earlier, whenever they hear I'm a minister, they're either like excited or worry about what they just said. The other group of people is the one that wants to judge you immediately. And how do they judge you? Well, they judge you by what you hold valuable, the gospel. And you'll give them, oh, well, okay, Bob. If God is so loving as you say he is, how could a loving God ever send someone to hell? Brothers and sisters, that question is part of what's wrong with this world today. We interpret everything in this world from the perspective of the victimized. We look at it from the perspective of, why is God sending this person and not that person? Why is this person okay and this person isn't? How can a God that loves his children do this to them? I need to share with you, God doesn't send anyone to hell. Mankind chose it. God's standard is holiness. Adam and Eve fell. And ever since Adam and Eve, there has been a chasm, a rift between man and God, because God is holy and mankind is not. But God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't send people to hell. God rescues people from hell. Brothers and sisters, do you have that right in your mind? Do you have that right in your heart and your head? God saves people from it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For the Christian who has been baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ, their sins have been forgiven. Their home in heaven has been guaranteed. And of the judgment seat of God, the scripture says that we can now approach the throne of grace with confidence. For us, the judgment seat has become the Bema seat, meaning the seat where we find grace. Jesus Christ sits on the judgment seat. And the only thing that he judges is if we have been bathed in his blood. So many songs have been sung about this. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But this is a real thing. It is the difference between darkness and light, between death and life. It is the difference between a suicidal lady and a lady that dances with Jesus. It is the difference between a guy who once upon a time in his life thought that he had no skills except the ability to hurt people, so should probably become like a sniper for the military, but instead goes into the ministry. It's where all of us have this opportunity. Salvation is where we have the opportunity to come, follow after Jesus, so that he can make us. Make us into what? What he wants us to be. What does God want you to be? Well, let's speak in a converse manner. He does not want you to be broken. He does not want you to be left out. He does not want you to be distraught or downtrodden. He does not want you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death all alone. He wants to carry you through it. He is a God that loves us more than we can ever imagine. And he came and he died the death on that cross so that you and I could be reunited with him. Our God is an awesome God. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you with the words of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Brothers and sisters, if you know anyone who's brokenhearted right now, can I get an amen? If you know anybody that feels downtrodden, can I get an amen? I'm afraid that the list can go on and on. Do you know anybody who wrestles with suicidal thoughts? Do you know any young ladies that are into cutting themselves? Do you know anybody that's into various types of self-harm? Do you know anybody that cannot make it in this world the way that they are, so they turn to so many different vices and expressions of brokenness that this world has to offer? Do you know people that only find their self-worth in the arms of another person? There are so many broken people in this world. But you and I, we have been called out. He hath sent us to bind up the brokenhearted. So finally, we have to understand there is a mission here. And it's a mission for you and I to adopt and to participate in. It's a mission that has been commissioned upon us by Jesus Christ himself. It's to bind up the brokenhearted, and it's to proclaim the favorable day of our Lord. Who needs to hear the gospel message? Everybody. Everybody. All those people that you know, all those names and faces that came into your mind when we talked about the brokenhearted, the downtrodden, maybe those are the names that God has called you to go to. Maybe those are the people that God has said to you, I want to use you in this capacity. I want to use you in this endeavor. I want you to be part of my ministry to bind up the brokenhearted people of this world. Man, bind them up with the love of God instead. But the how, as I mentioned, for the how, to get this salvation. First, you have to humble yourself, as I already shared. You have to humble yourself because, brothers and sisters, the first thing that you need to understand about Christianity and salvation is that salvation exists because there is something we need saved from. And it's this sinful nature that we have inherited that keeps us separated from God. Jesus came so that our sin problem could be fixed. So we have to be humble to receive this salvation. We have to understand and to know that we are in fact sinners and that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and that as the scripture says, the wages of sin is death. But praise be unto God, that's not where that verse ends. Amen? Because it says, although the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We get back into our eternal life with God mode through Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind, how do you do it? You humble yourself. And although there are people that, like, there are so many works-based religions in this world where they say, you got to do this, you got to do this chant or this mantra, or you got to walk this far on your knees, or you got to climb this mountain, or you got to do this, or you got to do that. The only mountain that you need to scale is the one that's inside of your heart that keeps you from believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior. You humble yourself and you pray, and you pray a very simple prayer. And that prayer goes something like, Dear Jesus, I am a sinner, and I have fallen short of your glory. I need your love, and I need your forgiveness. Dear Jesus, please forgive me now for all of my sins, and come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not about what church you join, although this one might help. It's not about any other books you want to read. It's not about how much money you give. It's not about how much charity you do. It's not about any of these things. It's simply found in the grace of Jesus Christ. That is where salvation is found. Humble yourselves. Pray to the Lord your God. Ask him to forgive you your sins, and he does. And you can take him at his word for it. He does. You can ask my friend April. Take her at her word. He does. You can ask me. He does. I remember so very clearly that night sitting on my bedroom floor when, although I accepted Jesus in my heart when I was like in first grade, I had a meeting with him about 21. It kind of began with, Bob, you're dumb. And I was like, I know. But he has a way of forgiving and restoring. Brothers and sisters, Christianity is so simple and it's so easy. God did all the work. You just have to believe, pray, and receive. Brothers and sisters, if there is anyone in this room that has never made that prayer, then I encourage you to do it today. Because a life with God, an eternity with Jesus, well, as the scripture says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's a day coming when we'll all be joining him up there in the air, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. But to know that here on this earth, while we yet live, can be Christ's time to shine within us. Christ can help you to put away the brokenness and the pettiness. He can help you to deal with everything that's in your life. And he can make you part of this ministry of reconciliation and of binding up the brokenhearted in his love. Christianity is not for the weak, but it is for you and me. Brothers and sisters, are you up to the task of receiving Jesus? If you are, then when we sing, will you come? If you have already prayed and if you've already received Jesus Christ into your heart, but you know that you've wandered and you want to refresh your relationship with him, please pray and do just that. And take God at his word. He will come into your life and he will change your life around. I love my Lord and Savior. I pray every day that he helps me to love him more. And I know that even though I love him, his love for me is beyond my wildest imagination. So sometimes I want to kick myself and say, why don't I love you more than I do? But I don't. I don't kick myself. I'm not into that. But brothers and sisters, I wish that there was a way that as a pastor I could just open up my heart and let everyone see the contents and see the emotion that goes with the words, to see the love that emanates at the mere name of Jesus Christ. I was lost in sin, and Jesus found me, and he changed my life. Brothers and sisters, my testimony is not that dissimilar from most Christians. And there are Christians the world over that have put their faith and their life in the hands of God. About 1.8 billion. Are we all crazy? Or by chance is the Holy Spirit whispering in your heart right now that this is his truth, to believe in Jesus, to have your sins forgiven, so that he can reside with you and prepare that home in glory for you? I'm not asking you to believe my words. I'm not trying to be overly persuasive with you. I believe the Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts. If he is speaking, will you come as we sing? Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you with happy hearts. We come before you with lives that you have given us to live. And we come, Lord God, professing a desire to live them for you. For you alone are God. There is none other like you. And you testify yourself of other gods, you know not one. There is only one God, and you love us. Your hands that crafted the stars and the sky, made every crawling creature and every bird of flight. You also crafted us, and you breathed a special breath of life into us, says your holy word. We stand unique in this world as the objects of your affection. You are the lover of our soul, and Lord, we love you. And Father God, if there is somebody here today that wants to enter into this love relationship with you by having their sins forgiven, Father God, let them come so that we can pray with them. If there's one here today, Lord God, that needs to refresh their relationship with you, then let them do it. And if they need someone to pray with them as they do so, then let them come. But Father God, if there is a decision to be made here today that glorifies you, let it be made. We love you, Lord. And we give you permission now to move in our lives and in our hearts. Touch us, dear God. Convict us in this moment. And may we all be radically and forever changed by what takes place here. We love you, Lord. In your Son's most beautiful name, we do pray. Amen. Will you please rise?
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin and stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the level. upper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood.